everybody gets angry. And typically, what do we say but, well, this is me, okay? Yeah, I get angry. I might have a little bit of a problem with anger. But you know what? Deal with it, because it's who I am. It's not going to change, and this is going to be life with me. Does that sound familiar to anyone?
Yeah.
Because it certainly sounds familiar to me. So when we look at that, I say, okay, let's start with the definition. So when you look at the dictionary, here's what it says. It says anger is a strong emotion that arises. Sometimes, believe it or not, it may display itself as a mild annoyance. Sometimes it may display itself as just really being displeased, not liking what's happening around them. And sometimes it displays itself as downright hostility or even rage, right? So when does this happen? Well, it can happen for any number of things, but some of the most common is when unfair things happen to us or to someone else. You know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And it just gets you riled. Or sometimes it happens because something traumatic happens. Something that I can only classify with my large vocabulary as bad. Something very bad. Or sometimes it happens because we're out of control.
That's right.
Something's happened to make us feel like we have no control over our situation. And sometimes it happens because people just don't meet our expectations.
Yep.
We're very clear, and they don't meet them. Or sometimes we don't meet our own expectations, in which case we get mad at ourselves. Okay, so let's take a look at those. And I'm not like Richie and Misty. I have to have notes. I just can't keep myself focused. So something unfair happens, and we get irritated, right? Here's an example. You're at work, and you're working hard, better part of a year, and you want this job. You know you're going to get this job. And the job opens up. You're like, yes. And then you go in an interview, and you know that dumbo that just started 4 months ago. Well, he goes and interviews for it too. And then we got some new people from outside who actually apply and interview for it. And you don't get it. You are mad. You are mad. Unfair. Or maybe you're in high school and you're studying, and you get a B, and your best friend, who never does anything, gets an A. You're mad. Okay? So those are some of, and I could go on and on, about different types of unfair situations. Or it could be trauma. Something traumatic happens. So we have this picture of our world being basically good, being basically decent and orderly. And then something happens that just totally blows that worldview right out of the water. Sometimes it might even make us doubt God, just out of nowhere. So I have a friend who was taking a walk at dusk, my best friend, crossing the street, and this truck comes out of nowhere and hits her. Drags her a few feet, or maybe a little more, we don't know, and leaves her on the side of the road. Leaves her on the side of the road and goes on. Never caught him. Almost killed her. Challenges our worldview. Sometimes challenges our view of God. Then there's the uncontrollable. We got everything planned. We're getting married. Or we got a new boyfriend or girlfriend. And like, things are going to be so good. We're going to get married, or we're going to have children, and everything's going to be wonderful. And then it blows up in our face, and the relationship doesn't work out. Or we have our 401k. We know when we're going to pay off our house. We got our incomes down to just the way they're supposed to be, and we lose our jobs. And we're like, what just happened? What just happened? This isn't the way it was supposed to be. Or it could be someone says or does something that causes you great pain. I know when you're at school, kids are notorious for backstabbing each other, going after each other's boyfriends and girlfriends, talking trash about you. But the problem is, sometimes that continues well into adulthood, even into seniorhood. And you're like, what did you say about Pastor Richie? Is it, what? And Pastor Richie's like, hey man, I'm just trying to follow God. I'm just trying to do the best I can. But the trash talk continues. Or, like, on a more practical note, you're at work, you call up your kids, you go, I've had a day, and I'm on my way home. I just want you guys to clean up the house, okay? Can you clean up the house? I'll be home about 5. And can you just clean up the house? They go, yeah, yeah, no problem. And you get home, and absolutely nothing is done. They're watching TV, they're playing video games, they're on their computers. Nothing's done. And you're irate, right? You're irate. So there's some examples. I think I got them all. So what happens when we get angry? Well, I'll tell you what happens when I get angry. I feel very powerful, very much in control. Are you kidding me? This happens? And you feel that adrenaline rush coming through you. But what happens is it actually isolates you.
That's right.
From everyone else. You think anybody wants to be around an angry person? And we isolate ourselves from God, and we isolate ourselves from people. And the madder we get, and the more frequent we get mad, the taller the walls we build, and the thicker they are in substance, so that no one can get at us, so that no one can hurt us again. So I have to ask myself, okay, God, why would you create something like anger? What could possibly be the purpose of this? And then we look and we realize, hey, God gets angry. And we're made in God's image. So, of course, we're going to get angry. Now, some of you might say, I know God gets angry. He gets really mad at me. And he puts his thumb on me and he squishes me like a bug until I say, okay, I give up. But no, that's not God. That's a totally false illusion of the love of the Father. You know what gets God mad? God gets mad when someone hurts us. God gets mad when we hurt someone else. God gets mad when we don't help the widow or the orphan, or the woman without support, or the man without support. God gets mad when there's a lack of justice. God gets mad when we become so greedy that we will take from someone else to satisfy our own financial desires and hurt them in the process. Those are the types of things that God gets mad about. So, what does he say in scriptures about this? Okay, so here's what he says. Proverbs 29:22. Angry people stir up a lot of discord, and those who lack restraint stir up trouble. Sounds about right, right?
I have to turn the page.
The turning of anger produces strife. You know these people, you see them around you, sometimes they're in your family, sometimes they're at work. You know, they're always mad. You see it on their face, it's churning, churning, churning. And everywhere they go, they're talking about the company, they're talking about their coworkers, they're talking about their family. There's nothing positive. There's nothing encouraging ever coming out of their mouth. They're constantly stirring up strife. Or your husband comes home, and he's angry. And what happens? everybody's walking on eggshells because they know he's already angry, and if you say or do the wrong thing, he could explode. Or maybe it's you. Maybe they're walking on eggshells because you're going to explode. There is one scripture that really speaks to me, and it is this one. It's in Ephesians. Oh, wait, I forgot about this one. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Don't hang out with angry people. Don't keep company with hotheads. Bad temper is contagious. Don't get infected. Now, what if that person's in your family? How do you not get infected? What happens if it's your children? How do you not get infected? What happens if you're the person with the anger? What does that do to your kids? My dad was always angry. And on top of it, he drank too much. And when he came home, we would scatter because it was never good. So he created a culture of fear and intimidation. Is that what you want for your family? Is that what you want for your business? Is that what you want as you grow up to determine the type of man or woman you're going to be because you're still in high school? I gotta move this because I know I'm going to trip. So, but my favorite scripture is Ephesians 4, 26, 27. It says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. So what does this mean? This means you can be angry, but you don't have to deal with anger unhealthily. There are unhealthy ways. And when we deal in that manner, we hurt others and we hurt ourselves. And we sin, because anything that is out of the will of God is sin, because he wants what's really best for us, always what's best for us. And so here's an example, passive aggressive behavior. Now these are just five examples. There's many more, but you guys know the passive aggressive person, right? You say to them, okay, I got a project due at work and I need your help. Or you're in school and you've got somebody in your group and they got to do their part. And so everything you have to do, everything you're responsible for, depends on that person. And they go, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. Yeah, okay, I'm going to do it. And then what happens? The day comes and goes and it's not done and you're screwed.
Sorry.
But you're screwed. So why do they do that? Because they hate being controlled. And when you say, I'm going to do this, and you're going to do this, and they're going to do this, and it's going to be by this time, they have no control over the situation. Now, I got to say, sometimes it's not that. So one of my kids, Chris, he was notorious as a kid for not cleaning up his room. And so you would think, right, it was because he was passive-aggressive. No. If you went in and watched him, you'd see. He'd go to put away this, and he'd start playing with it. He'd go to put away that, and he'd start playing with it. He was just distracted. Sometimes your kids need to do what you ask them to do, but they get distracted. They get a phone call, a text, a Facebook message, and they get distracted. So there's a difference between them. I just want to point that out. Okay, the second thing is suppressing it. You know the drill. Everybody tells you to be the man. Be the woman. Quit being a baby. Quit whining. So you suppress it, right? Every time you get a little ticked off, you suppress it. And then what happens? It builds, and it builds, and it builds, until, like a volcano, you explode. And when you explode, you could explode with a rash of demeaning, destructive words that are meant to hurt and cut. You know how that is. Words that we can't recover from. Or, and this is the third one, it could be violence. Now, sometimes they just take and they'll grab something like a phone and throw it on the ground because they're so mad. Sometimes, and I used to work with batterers and victims, so I know, sometimes they're so mad, they take the TV, that's theirs, and they take it and they throw it on the ground. But what's the message there? The message is, next time it could be you. That's how the receiver receives it. And so, sometimes it is them. Sometimes we push them. Sometimes we hit them. Sometimes we pull their hair. Yeah, this happens in Christian families too. And justifications for those behaviors, I cannot even begin to tell you. But it's never right. An unhealthy way to deal with anger. Okay, fourth one, getting revenge. Oh, I know you guys know this one. Oh, yeah? Well, you know what they say. Payback's our beep. Right? Okay, you're going to see. Wait till next time. Wait, just wait. They're going to see what happens next time. Right? So that's revenge. And here's the cool thing. God said, you don't even have to worry about revenge because I got you. Anybody who's going to hurt you or trouble you, I got you. But I see clearly. I see both sides of what's going on. So what I do is just. Okay, and the fifth one, and this is the worst one, because it appears so not a big deal. And it is so destructive to us. The last one is being a victim. We say things like, geez, no matter what I do, things never work out for me. The more I try, the worse things get. This would have happened if only this person had done that. So we walk around defeated and victimized and helpless when we don't have to. Okay? So, here's an example of that. One of my clients was talking to me this week, and she was telling me, you know, my boyfriend was going to work, and he had coffee and a breakfast sandwich in his hand, and he was going down the stairs, and he fell, and everything went flat. And he started blaming me. He said, man, if you would have walked down the stairs with me, this wouldn't have happened. And she said, I'm so sorry. Let me make you another cup of coffee. And I'll make you another sandwich. It'll be okay. Don't let this ruin your day. Isn't that Christian love? Isn't that wifely support? Isn't that girlfriend support? False, false, and false. Because when we allow someone else to blame us for their problem, we now have done two things. We have taught them, no matter what happens, you can blame it on me.
That's right.
And I'll take responsibility. Mm. And the second thing that's even worse is that we say, you're not culpable for your decisions. Whatever you decide to do, it's okay. You're not responsible. And the problem with that is, if you're not responsible for something, then you cannot change it. If my problems are Sharon's fault, then I can't change them. Only Sharon can change them. Except the reality is, Sharon can't change them. So as long as I put it on her, life will never get better for me.
Right.
Change will never occur for me. So it becomes super, super important. Okay, so what do we do? How do we get rid of this emotion called anger? Well, I'm going to tell you what we do, generally speaking. First thing we do sometimes is we exercise, right?
That's right.
We had a bad day at work. We always keep our gym clothes in the car. We go to the gym right after work and we exercise like a madman or a madwoman, right? To get that all out. And that works. That gets rid of it. Or we might end up laughing. Like, for example, in our family, we laugh a lot. We're a little bit sarcastic. And it diffuses the anger we feel. So, like, the other day I'm driving to court. I'm thinking I'm going to be early. I get on Elmerton Road westward, and I got three cars. Do you believe this? I know that it's happened to you. Three cars right across in front of me. They're all doing 5 miles less than the speed limit. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So what do? I start laughing, and I go, oh, I know. You guys all got up this morning with the plan that you're all going to get in front of me, and you're all going to go 40 miles an hour. And then I start saying, come on, you can do it. You can go a little faster. Come on, one of you can get up to the speed limit. I'm watching for it. Take a walk on the wild side. Let me see you move up to the speed limit. Right? And I think in my craziness that I'm actually pushing them to go a little faster, which of course we know.
Well, we all do.
They aren't, and they never did. You know, but it makes you laugh, and it diffuses that tension. Okay, so the third one is getting counseling. Now that's my favorite, because I'm a counselor, and I know the difference counseling can make. So what does that mean exactly? Well, when it comes to anger, we have these core hurts in our lives. Now, these core hurts have been with us since we were kids. There are things like feeling abandoned, feeling disrespected, feeling unvalued, feeling disregarded when we try and say something and nobody listens to us, feeling unloved, feeling like someone has taken power and control over our lives away from us. I'm trying to think what else. There's a slew of them. Oh, my favorite, because this is me, is feeling less than. Okay, Rachel's got a little bit of this in her. I know it's hard to believe. But so you feel less than. So what happens is when somebody touches that, by what they say or do, you go from 0 to 50 in about half a second. And so if you go to counseling, one of the things you do is you deal with those core hurts and you begin to process them and see where they arose and how they impact your life and what you can do about them. So instead of flying off the handle when one of them is triggered, you can walk away. My favorite, go to the bathroom. And you sit down and you say, okay, what's going on right now? Why am I triggered?
That's right.
And then you reach down and you go, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm feeling a little less than. And then you say, that's a lie. I'm less than nobody. The truth is that I am enough. And not only am I enough, but the God who dwells inside of me is enough. I am good enough to handle any situation that comes before me. I just need to walk by faith and confidence and trust and love, and I'll get through it. I'm enough. And then, now that you've replaced the lie with the truth, you reframe the picture. You look at what happened, and you go, okay, now what was really going on there? Were they trying to make me feel not enough? Do they believe I'm not enough? Or is it just how I perceived it? Okay, that's an example of doing it from a counseling perspective. And then there's, I don't remember what the other one is. I gotta look at my notes. So, oh, most important one is getting a hold of God. Now, getting a hold of God is kind of like exercise. Because we run to God and we say, God, I'm so angry. Take this away. I don't like it. And he does. He takes it away. But it doesn't solve the problem The problem is within us. So just like if you're sick, you go to a doctor. If you have a problem inside of you, you have to process that. You have to bring about change in your life, unless you want to continue to take this with you for the rest of your life.
Let's go, Maria.
Thank you. So following that, we've got to look at what the good is of anger, because there's good things that can actually happen with anger. That's why God's allowed it, because good things happen with God, and He uses His anger in positive ways. He never uses it to hurt us, and He doesn't want us to use it to hurt other people either. So I got to find, oh, Lord. Okay. Well, anyway, I think I don't have the last sheet, but I think I remember it. So the first thing is learning how to communicate our expectations in an assertive way. Because remember we talked about, like, not meeting expectations, passive-aggressive behavior? Mm-hmm. So the first thing we got to do is we got to learn how to be assertive. Mm-hmm. Now, this is going to be shocking to you, but I'm actually an aggressive person. Okay, and that comes from my angry childhood. But aggressive is not good, because when we're aggressive, we choose for ourselves and we choose for everybody else. And people don't want to be chosen for. Mm-hmm. Or we could be passive, and passive people, who usually hook up with aggressive people, let the person choose for them. Yep. So the other person chooses for themselves and for you, and you go, okay. Also not healthy. Aggressive and passive, both of them not healthy. What should we be? We should be assertive. That means we choose for us and us alone. Now, you could say, hey, you might want to consider this. This might be helpful to you, but you allow them to make the choice for their life. So the first thing is, when we communicate, we have to be assertive. And then when it comes to expectations, we have to first realize what is our expectation. So you know how it is. You're married, and Chip gets me really mad. And I say to him, he says, I don't know what you're mad about. What did I do? And I go, you know what you did? And he goes, no, I don't. Tell me what I did. And I go, you know, anyone would know. But the fact of the matter is, I don't even know. Right? And so the first thing is, we have to know what our expectation is. The second thing is, we have to communicate that expectation, but only after we decide it's reasonable. If you're on a limited budget and you want a brand new pair of Michael Kors shoes that are $200, it's not a reasonable expectation to expect your husband to sell his soul to get you those shoes. Put your hand down, Pastor Richie. So we have to say, is my expectation reasonable? And if it is, I want to communicate that to the person who needs to hear it. And the last one, and this is probably the most important one, is the other person has to agree to doing that. Like, they have a choice. And they can say to you, you know, I don't think that's reasonable at all. I'm not doing it. And you can't be insulted by that, because you're not aggressive, you're assertive. And you recognize their right to speak, to feel, to decide. Mm-hmm. So you say, whoops. You say, okay. Well, what can you do? How can we fix this problem? And you work on it together. Okay, so that's a good way of dealing with expectations, dealing with assertive behavior. The second thing is learning how to be accountable in our situations. That means this. When something happens and it's unfortunate, we don't like it, we're getting a little mad, we start to blame the other person, because, of course, we don't want to be responsible. We have to say these words. What part of this problem am I? What part of this problem do I control? What part of this problem can I change? What can I contribute to make this problem non-existent. That way, we change the situation and we make our lives better. Okay, the third thing is grief. So every time something happens that challenges our opinion of life, our opinion of the world, we grieve. We tend to think of grief as just being death, but grief is so much more than that. We grieve when we have a dream and it doesn't happen for us. And we're like, what's wrong with us? Why doesn't this happen for us? We grieve when we get married and the marriage breaks up, or we have a boyfriend or girlfriend and it breaks up. When we plan our whole career and it doesn't happen. When we plan our college education and it doesn't happen. We grieve that. And anger is actually a part of the grieving process. So the steps in grief are this. First, there's shock and disbelief. Kind of like if somebody dies. You're still expecting them to come through the door. You're still expecting them to call you up. You're still expecting that ex-husband or soon-to-be ex or soon-to-be ex-wife to call you up and say, let's work it out. You're in shock and disbelief. You find out your kid's a drug addict. You find out your parents a drug addict. You can't believe it. Why would this happen to me? Honey, it's not about you. It's not about you. So we grieve. The second step, of course, is anger. We get really mad. We get mad at them. We get mad at ourselves. We get mad at God. We get mad at everyone. This kind of anger is okay. You've got to process this grief. And if you don't get angry, you can't process it. What you don't want to do is run away from the grieving process, because then it takes you a lot longer to get through it.
That's good.
And if you lose someone, if you get divorced, if your kid turns out to be a drug addict, people are kind. They're understanding. They say, oh man, they're really going through it. But if you suck it up and be strong, like they tell you, oh man, she's so strong, look at that. It's not even affecting her. Baloney, it is. And if you suck it up, then what's going to happen is 2 years, 3 years, 5 years later, it's going to just come up and impact you again. So you need to deal with the grieving process as you go. So we had shock and disbelief. We have anger and anxiety. Sometimes anxiety is the same as anger. Then the third one is if only. If only I did this. If only I did that. If only this happened. If only that happened. The fourth one is just tremendous sadness. We just get so sad. You know, my mom, well, I'll tell you about that in a minute. So we just get sad. And the fifth one is acceptance. So we go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth through that. Okay, then the fourth one is we have to figure out what parts of our life we can control and what parts of our life we can't. So we control what we can, and then we lay down all these things we can't control at our Savior's feet. And we say, here you go. I can't do anything about this, but you can. And I'm giving it to you. And you talk to him about it. And when you're done really talking, you get up and you let it go. You let it fall off your shoulders, because guess what? You can't fix it anyway. Let him fix it. And then the fifth one is moving us to righteous anger in our world to help right the wrongs that exist. Okay, so there's things we can do to make things better. We're always crabbing about this is wrong, that is wrong, this is wrong, that is wrong. Like Pastor Richie and Malia were just telling you about an event at the end of the month. It's great. You go to the brewery, you eat, you have fun, and you're helping people, so you feel good, like I'm making a difference in this world. It may be small, but if we all do a little bit, then it makes a big difference. The second thing is this. We pray. Now, I got a mom, is what I started to tell you, and so she's as resilient as all blazes, right? She smoked for 56 years. 56. Most of it without filters. And at about 78 or 80, she got lung cancer. Surprise, surprise. And they took out part of her lungs. She went through chemo, almost bought the farm, but did not. Okay, and she recovered, and she was resilient until about, I'm thinking about a year and a half, she started to do things that were a little odd. And they got worse and worse until we decided, okay, we're going to move her to our house. And this is what happens. My mom gets up in the morning and she goes, "What's going on?" And I'm like, "What do you mean, Ma?" And she goes, "Well, I don't know what to do. I think I'm in trouble. My brain's not working. What should I do?" "Ma, you got a list. List number one, take your breathing treatment. Number two, take your Asthmanex. Number three, get dressed. Number four, eat breakfast." "But I just don't know what to do." Number one, you know how it goes. So now for me to expect my life to be normal after I brought her into my house is not a realistic expectation for me. My life is going to change. It has changed. And I'm still coming to grips with the depth of that change. But I can't put it on her. So what I do is I do the best I can. The action was to bring her into my house. The second action is to pray. So I know you guys might stone me for this, but I'm just going to tell you anyway. This is my last point. So it's the pain is almost over. So God put us in authority on this earth. Now, I know the heavens belong to God. The earth belongs to God. But he put us as his ambassadors on the earth. Well, an ambassador goes to another country, and he says to the other country, "I come in the power of the United States, and this is what we stand for, and this is what we want, and this is what we want to see happen." Now, the ambassador has no power, but who he represents or she represents has the power. God put us to take care of this earth. This is his earth, but we're in charge of it. And if you doubt me, just take a look around. Now tell me, if God was really in charge of this world, would it be such a mess? Absolutely not. So he told us, he said things like this, because we say, "Well, God's in control. He can do anything he wants whenever he wants. And if he doesn't fix stuff, it's because he's just not ready." Really? You think he's not ready to give you your daily bread when you're hungry, when you ask for it? He said, "Ask for me, your daily bread." Now, you know it's his will, but he still asked you to ask. He said, "Ask me for people to go into the harvest and tell people about Jesus. Ask me to bring those people." Don't you think God wants to do that? But he told us to ask him. He said, "You are the ones who control what happens on the earth." Yes, we control the environment. We don't litter. We want to get rid of some of the stuff that destroy our world. But spiritually, there's a lot of stuff going on. And a lot of it goes on because we're not asking him. Because we don't care. Because we're too self-focused. And he's saying, "You silly person. You silly, silly person. Don't you know I want to work on this? This is my will to fix this. I need you to ask. I need you to spend some time with me. I want you to sit in my love and recognize your presence." I told my mom, two things you can't do. A, wake me up in the middle of the night. B, interrupt me in my devotion time. Those two things give me my strength and power for the day. And without those, I'm done. Absolutely done. So, you know, in everything I've said, if you can't remember anything I said, it's okay. Just remember the last two points. Use your life to bring action, to bring change to this world in a positive way. And spend some time with Jesus every day. And really pray about those things that you see that are so wrong, whether in your life or your family's life or in the world around you. Like, pray so that He can fix it. Okay, so we're going to pray. Ready? Father God, I lift every person in this room to You. You know my words. They're just words. But God, You are the source of those words. And it is Your heart for us, Father, that we make this world better, that we deal with our anger so we don't hurt ourselves and we don't hurt others. And Father, most important of all, I pray that You would show us Your love and Your presence. You would show us how much You long to intervene in situations in our lives, our families, our country, and our world. And I pray, God, that You would take, that we would take the time to really just meet with You every day. In Jesus' name, amen.